You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. We'll be finishing Joshua 6 today, Lord willing. This afternoon, we'll be looking at more gifts from the Lord. And this afternoon, we'll be looking at the Lord's gifts of warnings and worship. The Lord's gifts of warnings and worship. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout,' then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did it 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your gifts. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your church, for shepherds, for preachers, and for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that you have given to us to be our teacher, to help us to understand what your word says, to convict us of sin, the world of unrighteousness, and to lead us into all truth. And we pray, Father, that you would do that now. Lead us into all truth, not just knowing and hearing, but putting it into practice this very day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it is hard to know what to give someone. Do you give them something they need, or do you give them something they want? Will it be the right color or right size? It is difficult for us at times to figure these things out, but it is not difficult for God. He knows exactly what gifts to give to his people because he knows our needs. He knows what we are going through at any given time, and he knows what we're going to face in the future. He knows what roles he wants us to fulfill, and so he gifts us according to those things. And he knows what we need to rightly walk before him. While the world may consider it a coincidence when something good happens to them, we as God's people do not consider that a coincidence. We consider that God's providential gift to us. But not all God's gifts look like gifts, do they? Sometimes gifts come in strange packages. Some of God's gifts come in the form of trials and hardships. And yet they are gifts from God. And we know from scriptures such as James 1:2 that these trials come from God in order to strengthen us in our faith, to make us and produce patience in us that we might be more complete. So far in Joshua 6, we have looked at the Lord's gifts to his people. And they have so far come in the form of a God-given plan to take that city, in God's presence to be with them as they take the city, and in God's faithfulness and his surety that that city will fall flat. We also looked last week at how God has given the gift of faith to these people. He has given the gift of faith. And though it's not mentioned, like I said, here in Joshua 6, Hebrews 11 tells us the walls of Jericho came down by faith. And it was a faith that God had given to his people, a faith that he gave to Joshua to believe God and tell the people of this very unusual plan and to put it into action. Faith was given to Joshua. Faith was given to the people of Israel to not only act upon this unusual plan of marching around the city 6 days, going back to your camp, coming back the seventh day and marching 7 times and blowing trumpet's horns. That's not a plan that would look like it's going to bring about a lot of success unless you have been given the gift of faith to believe and trust God. Not only, though, did they have to have faith to march around that city, they also had to have faith to do what God said to them when the city fell flat, to go in and take the life of every living thing. That's a tough task. Even if you are being used by God as his instrument of judgment and justice, we as human beings know how tough that would be. And if you did not believe in what God was doing and what he was seeking to accomplish and was going to accomplish, you may have doubts about such a plan. But God gave them the gift of faith so that they may do what he called them to do. He also gave the gift of faith to Rahab. Rahab was saved by God from this destruction that her city was going to encounter. And her faith had to do with carrying out the instructions from the spies by making sure that all her family were in her house and that she hung that red scarlet cord out from her window. I imagine when the Israelites were marching around the city, Rahab began to see the destruction that she knew, that she had already told the spies she knew was coming, and the people knew was coming. She knew that the day was really near at that point. And she knew that by faith she had been offered by God rescue. She could have tried to escape. She could have said, well, it looks really bad. But she stayed in that house and she hung that cord because she knew that by this means God would rescue her and her family. She had to believe God and what she was told. And today God gives the gift of faith now to his people as well. The gift of faith to trust in Christ for salvation. The gift of faith to even in our day to walk in righteousness in the midst of what people may be calling us fools for doing so. Even in what we talked about this morning, in honoring the Lord's day, not working, not playing, not recreating on the Lord's holy day. You give up one whole day to the Lord. The world thinks that's foolish. And yet that is what the Lord has called us to do. And so by faith we do these things. We also are given the gift of faith to believe that we will be resurrected just as Jesus Christ was and be with the Lord forever. These are the gifts that we have looked at so far. But there are more gifts here in Joshua 6. You might remember the first time we came into Joshua 6 that I said, the Lord is one of those givers who keeps on giving. Because he knows of our need every hour, and he gives us all that we need to serve him and worship him and live before him at all times. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Lord has given to us all that we need for life and godliness. Today in Joshua 6, we will look at the Lord's gifts of warnings and worships and worship. Now, these two gifts may not seem like a matching pair, but indeed they are. This morning we looked at the book of Hebrews and saw warnings, and we also saw worship by faith, by the Lord's day, coming to God in faith. The warnings of God are always good gifts. They're good gifts to us because we often don't see the dangers that lurk behind the things that we may do. But the Lord sees them. Just like a parent would call out to a child who is chasing a ball that has gone across the street and has his eyes focused on that ball that he wants, but does not have the wisdom, does not have the experience, does not have the knowledge to know that that street, the primary purpose of that street, is not to go and collect your ball, but it is for cars and trucks coming and going both ways. And so that child, not seeing the danger, needs to be warned by the parent, stop! So that they do not suffer the destruction that would come to them. We are often blinded by our own desires and lusts for something, so much to the point that we do not pay attention to the destruction and danger that comes with those desires. As God was giving his plan and himself to the Israelites to take the city, God knew what was in that city. God knew that there was danger in that city. This city had been around a while, for hundreds of years. There would be wealth in this city. There would be silver, gold, bronze, and iron. And there would be idols covered in silver and gold. And they would face the temptations to take these things for themselves. But God said, stop. God warned them. God had other plans for these things. And so he gives them a gift. A gift of warning, which in essence we might say is a gift of love. Because just as a parent would cry out to his child, don't cross that street, it's not because he doesn't want him to get the ball. It's because he loves him and he knows the danger of going after that ball. So there are two warnings in verses 18 to 19 that we're going to look at this afternoon. The Lord's gift of warnings. I'm sorry, two gifts we're going to look at. The Lord's gift of warnings, seen in verse 18, and the Lord's gift of worship, seen in verse 19. So let's look first then at the Lord's gift of warnings. Warnings almost always seem like a negative thing. In fact, they come out in the very structure of their words as a negative thing. Usually, don't do this, or don't do that, or you could suffer harm. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, if you use an electrical appliance like a hairdryer, there'll be a warning tag on it. And that warning tag may seem like it is such a basic thing that everybody should know. Why is there even a tag like this? You know what some of those warnings will say on a hairdryer? Do not use this in the bathtub. Now you and I look at that and say, everybody should know that. But you know why that warning is there? Because people have used it in the bathtub. And people have suffered electrical shock. And so God knows what idolatry is. And so he warns his people away from that. In verse 18, God gives his people a warning that will protect them from destruction. And this warning that he gives to them here through Joshua is not the first time that this same particular warning was given. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses is giving the people instruction about when they come into this land that God has given them. Here's some of the things that he says in Deuteronomy 7. They were not to show mercy to the inhabitants of the land. They were not to make any covenants with them, not to intermarry with them, and they were to destroy all their idols. And after reminding them of the promises of God to deliver these lands and their kings into their hand, he said in particular in Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing." If we look here at Joshua chapter 6 and look at verses 17 and 18, we hear the same similar language. What Joshua is doing is summarizing what Moses had already warned them about. And when they go in to take the city, there are going to be idols. And there are going to be temptations to idolatry. There are going to be temptations to take these idols and bring them into the home. And both Joshua and Moses use some of the same emphatic words. Don't take it for yourself. It is doomed to destruction. It is an accursed thing. And you will be like it. Accursed. Doomed to destruction. So the warning in verse 18 is a gift from God to keep the people from being destroyed, from becoming an accursed thing. This is certainly a kindness from the Lord. I know sometimes I used to, as a child, and I'm sure some of you children and young people might think that when your parents say no to you, they just don't want you to have something or do something you want to do. When in reality, they are trying to protect you from some form of danger. Parents often know the dangers that come with having or doing certain things. Dangers that you may or may not know about. So God warns them not to take the accursed thing here in verse 18. And notice the emphatic language. And you, people of God, by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. What is the accursed things? What is it that God is telling them not to take? The word accursed here in Joshua and in Deuteronomy means something that is devoted to destruction. That's how God is looking at that. If we look back at verse 17, the same language is used. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. The city and the idols were things that were doomed. The people were doomed. The idols were doomed to destruction. That word, again, accursed, means devoted to destruction. Something that is banned. Something that is appointed to be done away with. These are the things, these are the accursed things that they were to have nothing to do with that Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy 7. They were, are, the idols covered in silver and gold. This could have been a very strong temptation for them. God had already warned them not only to not take it into their house, but also warned them about a hard attitude. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, he told them to detest it, to abhor it. For what was going to happen to these idols would happen to them if they took them and committed idolatry. These idols were appointed for destruction. Their use would end, just like Jericho would end, just like the lives of the idolaters would end. And that's what God was getting across to them. If you take these idols, if you worship these idols, then you become like them. appointed for destruction. You see, if they had taken these idols, it would have revealed something about their hearts. It would have revealed that what God had promised to them, what God was giving to them, was not enough. If they had taken these idols into their homes, it would have been temptation. Maybe they would have taken them just for the silver and the gold, but it would have been a temptation to actually see them as something to be worshipped. God knew all these things. So God told them, by all means, whatever it takes, do not bring these accursed things into the camp. Now for us, again, we talked about this earlier. An idol can be many things. It does not have to be silver or gold images. It can be anything that we place above God. It can be anything that we listen to above God. And it can be and really is and begins in our own hearts. That's why Moses said, you are to detest that accursed thing. You are to abhor it. Don't even let it get a grasp in your heart, let alone pick it up and bring it into your home. Before you ever see it, hate it. For us, we have to think about those things as well. When we think our ways are better than God's, we have become our own idol. When we think that God has not given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and then we therefore must go out and seek to get what we think we need that God has not given to us, then we have become our own idol. When we think that we as man know how to worship God better than he knows how to instruct us in worshiping him, then we have become our own idols. We have become our own God. The Lord tells us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And then in verse 4, you shall not make any carved images, any likeness that is in heaven, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. The language that is used here covers not making any images in all the earth. In other words, this language is talking about in every place, including your heart. Images that you would create of God. Images that you would create of the true and living God, but it is your form of it, your version of it. Anything that goes against God's word in describing God would be an idol. And so we are to detest those things. Anything that you love more than God, including people. Anything that you want more than God, including a life situation. We need to take a hard look at these things because idolatry can become so subtle and so deceitful. And if it is something in your life, it is an accursed thing appointed to destruction. And not only is it appointed to destruction, but those who worship it, those who bow down to it, will also be appointed to destruction. And so the question we should ask is really not, do I have idols in my life? What is the question we should really be asking? What are the idols in my life? Maybe you heard John Calvin before saying, the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is an idol factory. We have to be on guard against idols that we don't even recognize. In verse 18 here, one of the words that is used here is to abstain. To abstain. This word is not just to say, don't do it. The word includes keeping your guard up. Keeping your guard up. Be looking out for idols in your life. Be searching them out and asking God to search them out. We looked at the first two commandments of the law. The third commandment tells us not to use the name of the Lord your God in vain. These three commandments, each of them has to do with idolatry. In the first commandment, there is syncretism, adding other gods to your worship or service. In the second, we are forbidden to reduce God to an image. You cannot copy God or create a reasonable facsimile of God, so to speak, of who he is and what his nature and character is. So we're forbidden to reduce God to an image. In the third commandment, we are told to not use the Lord's name in vain. We are forbidden to speak rashly of God, to invoke his name to cover our ignorance of who he really is. All of these things, adding other gods, creating false images of God, using his name in vain, are idolatry. And they who practice them are doomed to destruction. You will have a God in your life. Man is religious. He is a worshiping being. You will have a God in your life. And the question is, who will it be? It could be many false gods you may add, or one God, even such as yourself. But you will have a God. The question is, will it be the one true living God? Or will you be a God to yourself? And so the warning here, the gift here, is to not be an idolater, an idol worshiper. And idolatry is one of those sins that affects more than just you. You notice here in verse 18 that if you do this, if you take these accursed things, you're going to make trouble for the camp of Israel. You're going to bring a curse upon Israel. And when we get to Joshua 7, we're going to see that very thing happen. One man brought down a whole nation because of idolatry. Do not think that you can live in idolatry, secretly maybe, amongst other people, but not impact your family, your relationships, and your church. That's what happened here. That's what we're going to see happen with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. So we also are being today warned by God's grace and kindness to not take the accursed thing of idolatry, to not touch the unclean thing, to not mix God with Belial. And I could try and make a long list of all things that could be idolatry or could be idols in your life. But I would encourage you to ask God, what idols are in my life? Not even to ask yourself, not even to look at your own life necessarily and say, well, I don't see any idols. But to put your life before the Word of God and put your life before God's gaze and ask Him to show you. And should He do that, and He will do that, that is God's gift to you, preventing you from continuing in idolatry, preventing you from touching the unclean thing, preventing you from not only affecting your life, the life of your family, and the life of your church. That's what idolatry does. It troubles the whole camp. Well, the other side of this gift, the gift of warning, the gift of warning to not worship idols, is the gift of worship. Calling you to worship God. And that's what we see in verse 19. We see the Lord's gift of worship. When Israel was to go into the city to take it down, to destroy all the living beings, they were also to take the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, and bring them back to be put in the treasury of the Lord. We see this in verse 19. Here the Lord is calling them to worship Him. He is calling them not to take and worship these idols, but to worship Him. He is calling them to give back to Him. Remember, the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you this city. But now He's saying, I want this given back to me. And here He gives them two gifts related to worship. First, He gives them the opportunity to worship Him by giving to him. He has all this time been giving them the gifts of his plan, his presence, his faithfulness, and the gift of faith to trust in him. And now he gives them this warning to protect them from the destruction of idolatry. And he also gives them an opportunity to give back to him. Yes, there would be great wealth in this city, as there's going to be great wealth in all the cities that they're about to conquer compared to what they've had. But this wealth in this city was to be considered consecrated to God, because God had consecrated it. God had set it apart for his purposes, and he was calling them to give it back to them. God was not giving them all this land just so they could conquer it and have all the wealth beyond their wildest dreams. He was giving them this land so that they could worship him in peace, to meet all their needs as it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But it would also be a place of worship, of worshiping God in peace without threat from their enemies. And this first city, Jericho, was a first fruit offering to God. The wealth of this city was to be given back to God. Now, the people would later be able to reap the fruits of the land from here on out. When we get to chapter 8, we're going to see that God is now telling them the very next city that they try to take. Here's what he says in Joshua 8. The Lord once again gives the city of Ai to the people, but then says, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. They would be given these things from these other cities. But this first city, the wealth of this first city was to be given to God himself. And this is how God calls you to give back to him. He gives you all that you have, and then he asks you to give back to him a portion of what he has given to you. God does not need anything from you, that's for sure. He is the creator of all things, and he has all things in his hands. But God recognizes it is a good gift to you to call you and command you to give back to him. It is good for you. It is a gift to you to give to the Lord. The Lord provides for you in every way. Giving back to him is a way to acknowledge him as that provider of all things, to demonstrate to him that you trust him to provide for you. And this is something that the Israelites would have to do too. Imagine all this gold and silver right before your eyes. What a temptation. What a temptation to be facing. But God calls them to give it back to him for his purposes. And in doing so, they would be acknowledging that God was going to take care of them, that they could give this to him and trust him to give them everything that they need for life and godliness. And God's calling also is to you to give back to him. He gives you the gift of worship in that giving. And this is what Paul was getting to in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15, if you would allow me to read it to you. It's very important we see this. It is a parallel to what God is calling the Israelites here to. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6. Starting with verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food and supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgiving to God. In giving back to God, we are giving thanks to God. It is part of our worship. And while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God has given you the Lord Jesus Christ, and God calls you to give of the gifts that he has given you, of your income, of your wealth. He calls you to give to him first, to acknowledge that he is your provider, to demonstrate that you are giving thanks to him. This is what he is doing for Israel as well, when he calls them to be givers to him. The second part of this gift is referred to in the latter part of verse 19, when it says, they shall, speaking of these gold and silver vessels, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. This is the same kind of language that is used throughout 1 and 2 Kings. In 1 Kings 7:51, David had dedicated silver and gold for the furnishings of the temple that Solomon built for the Lord. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. In 1 Kings 14:25, an enemy king came up against Israel and took the treasures of the house of the Lord. So in Joshua 6:19, we see these consecrated vessels of silver, gold, bronze, and iron that the Lord had set apart for his use and for his house. His temple. Now at this point in Jerusalem, in Israel's history, in the days of Joshua, there wasn't a temple. There was a tabernacle. There was a traveling tent, so to speak, but not a fixed building. But the furnishings for that tabernacle had already been provided. They had already been made. They were already part of the worship and presence of God towards his people. It had everything that it would need for God to communicate and be with his people as they moved across the desert land to the promised land. But there would be a day when a temple, a building, would be built in Jerusalem, which was in the midst of this promised land. And that temple would be known as the dwelling place of God. And so the things brought into the treasury now in Joshua 6:19 had a future worship perspective to it. So does your giving to the Lord. You give today. You give today for the work of the Lord today. But that work continues on in the future. You're not just giving for the moment. You're giving for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ as long as this earth is here, as long as God's church is here. But even that is temporary, because what you are giving advances the kingdom of Christ so that there is a life in eternity with God forever. And just as they were giving into the treasuries of God for a future temple, you are giving for a today work and a future work of God. We give now that the Lord's house, his church, not this building, but the Lord's house, his people, may be working for the gospel. So the people are brought to the Lord now, people are discipled now, people are worshiping God now, so that they can be worshiping God forever in the future. Our role is to make disciples of Christ so that they can be worshipers forever. And God says, bring all that other stuff into my storehouse, into my treasury, that a future temple can be furnished and built. Do we not look forward to the day when this little church will be joined with other little and big churches in the presence of God, worshiping him together? So what you're giving today is not just for today, it is also for a future fulfillment of all his promises. And we will be in the promised kingdom of God. We give and we worship today with our eyes on the resurrection of the body of Christ, the people of God, as we look forward to being in heaven, the dwelling place of God forever. And so we have these two gifts, the gifts of warnings against idolatry, that you will not be destroyed. And getting a gift is one thing, but using it is another. So use this warning as God's gracious and loving gift to abhor idolatry. And let that abhorrence of false worship turn you to true worship and giving back to God part of what He has given to you for the work of the kingdom now and in the future. There will be no idolatry in heaven. And that's where we're headed. So live now like you're going to live in heaven with the Lord forever. No idolatry. Do not touch the accursed thing doomed for destruction. And worship God by giving back to Him from the gifts He has given to you. May the Lord help us to be obedient to His word. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for Your word and the reading and preaching of it. Lord, we ask that we would not leave here and forget it. Like a man who looks in the mirror and leaves and forgets what he looked like. Lord, how we are prone to do it. May we take this holy Sabbath day, continue to worship You, meditating on the things that You have brought before us today, to strengthen us in our faith, to be grateful for the gifts that You have given to us, that we might walk a life pleasing to You, after the manner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in His name.